Welcome back, Phyllis. How are you feeling? You're here. We're thankful you're here. Praise God. Amen. If you didn't know, Phyllis had surgery on her arm, and she's healing up. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, and as I came in tonight, Dawn had, I send the verses from tonight's message earlier. She opened up the computer and says, 1 Kings 13, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I said it with not as much exuberance as Dawn did, but nonetheless. But we're not going to finish the chapter tonight, but there's some lessons to be learned. But if you would open up to 1 Kings 13, we're going to be studying verses 1 through 18. The message is entitled, Safeguard the Truth. And how important this is for us, isn't it? To safeguard the truth being God's Word, to stand on the Word of God, to embrace the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and to love the Word of God, to protect it. Last time we saw what was taking place with King Jeroboam. We saw the mess that he made as he brought idolatry, false worship, man-made religion, and traditions, false priests, false feasts to the northern kingdom of Israel. And, you know, we look at Jeremiah's life here, we see that he's really off the rails, leading people into very, very dangerous waters. But, you know, family, God is so gracious, and God is going to warn Jeroboam for this purpose, to bring him to repentance. And isn't it wonderful how God warns us, warns people, warns nations, warns king in order to bring them to repentance rather than judging on the spot. And God, he's certainly entitled to do so, isn't he? He certainly could. He's God. He calls the rules. But he has such a wonderful heart for us. He wants us so badly to repent from our wicked ways. So he sends warnings to us in advance. Remember, back in Genesis, how God had warned Lot. He said, Lot, I'm going to judge Sodom. You better get out of there. He warned Lot's wife. He said, don't look back. Don't look back to Sodom. Just keep looking forward. Well, we know what happened. You know, she didn't heed the warning, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The Lord warned Eli through the prophet Samuel of his sons. He warned his people through the prophet Jeremiah to cease from worshiping the false gods of Egypt, but they wouldn't listen. In fact, Jeremiah 44, verse 6 says, wherefore my fury, now that's a strong word, isn't it? Can you imagine seeing God's fury? Praise God, we won't have to, and we won't see God's fury because we belong to him. But he said, wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. God also warned the people of Nineveh that the city would be destroyed unless they repented. And he gave Jonah, the prophet Jonah, a message to share with them. And much to Jonah's dismay, they repented and they got saved. Remember, God sent Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar to break away from his sins. And Nebuchadnezzar ignored God's warning, so God had no choice but to judge. But you know, it's all about God's merciful heart to awaken people of the danger of their sin. He warns us. He gives us many, many warnings in the Bible, and he expects us to heed them. You know, as I think about the warnings that God gives, what do you think of America today? There's danger in our streets, isn't there? Probably like I've never witnessed before. There's danger in our schools. There's danger in churches. There's danger in shopping malls. There's danger at our borders. There's danger in many places that were once considered safe. So the question goes through my mind is it possible that God is removing his hand from the United States of America? Is God trying to warn us before a more severe judgment is taken? And I believe this is what we're seeing now. So many ungodly decisions being made that oppose God's standard of righteousness. And God being God, God being perfect, he's not going to wink at it. He's not going to ignore it. And the decisions that we as a nation make or have made, they affect our nation for generation upon generation upon generation, don't they? And the decisions that we make that oppose God's will and God's word will live with our country indefinitely. As I mentioned last time, these things don't auto-correct. You know, you got auto-correct on your phones or your computer. No, these decisions that are made, they do not auto-correct. And very rarely are these decisions reversed. But not always. It's not possible. We've seen recently Roe versus Wade reversed. Well, look at what the states are doing now. We want to bring it back. We want to bring it back. We want to bring it back. You know, even if it does get totally reversed throughout all the states, you know what? There's damage in the meantime. 65 million lives in our country. 65 million. That's a sad number. One is a sad number. Multiplied by 65 million. But I'm so grateful that there is an opportunity for forgiveness and repentance, aren't you? No matter how serious our sin is, no matter how heinous it is, God is willing and ready to forgive. Well, Jeroboam, he led the people into sin. And you see, in the absence of truth, lies prevail. We need to safeguard the truth. Now, Jeroboam didn't force the people to follow him. They went along willingly. Why? The absence of truth. Again, I think of our nation and the ungodly decisions being made. In the absence of truth, lies prevail. And the lies are then believed, and what happens is they become the normal, don't they? And those that really believe in the truth and safeguard the truth and stand for the truth, what happens? We're looked upon like, what's the matter with you? Can't you get with the program? No. We stay with God's program. And his program is truth. For 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Fables they're not true. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We need righteousness, don't we? We need righteousness. Well, let's pick up in verse 1, 1 Kings 13. It says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So, there's this prophet, this man of God arrives, and he finds Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, at the altar. He's burning incense. And it's a very public setting. This is all done in the open. Remember, there were two golden calves that they fashioned. The calves are there. The altar's there. They're burning incense to their gods. And then in verse 2, it says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." This is the man of God, the prophet. "He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places." So this prophet, he prophesied very publicly before everyone that was there, and he prophesied concerning two things. First, that a man would come and bring judgment to that altar, and second, pronounces judgment against the altar itself. And the prophecy that we see in verse 2, it's quite remarkable. He prophesied not only the actions of a king, but also his name, who would come upon the scene 290 years later. 290 years before he was born, he is named by name, a king named Josiah, who would be one of the greatest kings the southern kingdom would ever have. And just as prophesied, Josiah went up north in a great revival that he instituted, and he went into the city of Bethel, and he broke the altar. He took the bones of the priests that had been that had led the people into false worship. He took them out of the tombs, and he burned their bones upon the altar, exactly as this prophet had prophesied. We find that account in 2 Kings chapter 23. You can look that up when you get home, verses 15 through 20. And he gave, verse 3, a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Now this is amazing. God sent a man, this prophet, a man of God, to interrupt a pagan worship service. And he says, God is going to send this man named Josiah, who will break this very altar that you're worshiping upon, and he will burn the bones of your priests in this false religious system that you created. And then the prophet went silent. And I'm sure as the people that were gathered there began to listen, they're thinking in their minds, how do we know what this prophet has said to be true? This person named Josiah that's mentioned here doesn't even exist. But very often, God would do, when he is given a prophecy of something that would take place in a distant future, he would do something else, and he would give another prophecy. He would give a near prophecy also that would happen within a short period of time, perhaps days or weeks. So that when that occurs, the people would realize that this far prophecy, well, if he prophesied near and far, this near one comes to pass, this far prophecy is going to come to pass also. And this prophecy concerning Judah is going to happen. This altar is going to be broken, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out upon the ground. That was the near prophecy, and this is what we saw in verse 3. And it came to pass, verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, had dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So Jeroboam, he's upset with this prophecy. He reaches toward this prophet to have him arrested. And what happened? Well, his hand withered, and he was unable to move it. You see, God is looking for something here. He's looking for repentance and humility from Jeroboam, but that's not what happened. What does he find? He finds anger and he finds defiance. Then, verse 4 says, the altar was also rent and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Here we have God revealing the powerlessness of this man-made religious system of Jeroboam. Here's Jeroboam. His hand is paralyzed. And if Jeroboam really believed these golden calves had any power, don't you think he would have trusted in them to protect his arm? Also to heal him? So God is communicating to Jeroboam and to all the people and priests that what is going to take place or what is taking place is totally bogus. And God's saying, you need to come to me, the one true and living God. But he didn't. This is why later on God will judge Jeroboam and his household. And he will also judge Israel for continuing to worship these golden calves. God spoke through the prophet, and the people would not listen. And that leaves our sovereign God with his last option. What is it? Judgment. In this event, we see God coming in, and it's not just a miracle of withering and restoring the hand. There's a miracle with a message here. Everything that you've involved yourself with, God's saying, listen, Jeroboam, it's foolishness. The God that you're worshiping can't keep you as a people, can't keep you as a nation. He cannot heal your withered hand. In fact, your gods can do nothing. And God's message is this, come back to me. That's his message. And you know what, family? That is always God's message. Come back to me. It started in the Garden of Eden. didn't it? And it continues even to today. God warned Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them what to expect if they didn't listen to him. Well, they did what they wanted to do. They disobeyed God, and God did what he said he would do when he warned them. And God asked the very first question recorded in the Bible. We find this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" And since that time, over 5,000 years ago, that question continues to be asked by God. Where are you? When we drift from him, his question is, where are you? When we're sinning against God, his question is, where are you? Where's our relationship? Where's this intimacy? Same question that he asked Adam back in the garden. And God does this because he wants us to return back to intimate fellowship with him. And you know, aren't you so thankful that God doesn't give up on us easily? I'm really grateful for that. Well, moving on, then the king, verse 7, said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." So it seems as though that Jeroboam is now going into political mode. Because you did this for me, you know, you healed my hand when it wasn't the prophet at all, it was God. He said, "I'll take care of you, I'll give you a reward." So Jeroboam still isn't getting it. He's not seeing God in this at all. And he's been publicly exposed by God here, so he thinks the best way to deal with it, well, now if I invite this prophet into my home, it would make the people think, well, God can't be too upset with the king because the prophet has now come to my house. That was the invitation and also the intention behind the invitation. Verse 8 says, "And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." He's saying, I don't want to represent God as having any kind of fellowship with you in your unrepentant heart. You see, the prophet was a representative of God, wasn't he? He says, I can't do that. And he continues, we see in verses 9 and 10, he said, "For the Lord charged me." You know, he's obeying. He said, "I can't go into your house because the Lord charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, so good. God knew that Jeroboam would make that invitation. He warned the prophet. He said, "Don't go that way. Don't go back the same way that you came. Don't go to this man's house." Now, verse 11, there dwelt an old prophet. Now, this is another prophet. The other we'll call the young prophet, okay? This is now the old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they also told to their father. So here we find this old prophet. At the time that all this idolatry is taking place under the reign of Jeroboam, and this old prophet did nothing about it. There's no record that he opposed it, did anything about it. So he's at home while his sons went to this false religious service, and when they came home, they told their dad what they had witnessed. The warnings of the prophet, the withered hand of Jeroboam, and the healed hand of Jeroboam. And maybe this stirred something in the old prophet's heart, maybe reminding him of the days when he was a spokesman for God. And he continues here. He said to his sons, "Saddle me the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." You see, he's got God's word hidden in his heart, doesn't he? And he's holding on to it, holding firm, obeying what God had told him. And he repeats that command of God to the old prophet. And then verse 18, he said unto him, "I'm a prophet also." This is the old prophet speaking now. "I'm a prophet also as thou art, And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. The old prophet was lying. Now, there's something interesting that we need to understand in our Christian life. We're told that this old prophet out and out lied. The scriptures tell us here to this young prophet. I absolutely believe in the supernatural in our Christian life. We've experienced it. I believe the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God is true. I believe that the Word of God speaks to us. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe in miracles. I believe in words of wisdom. I believe in words of knowledge. And I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the Bible tells me that. In many of these things, you know, I've experienced in my own life prayers answered. You know, lives being saved, lives of loved ones being saved, relationships that were broken have been healed and restored miraculously. But because we believe in all of these things, we also need to be very, very careful. We need to be careful to put safeguards in our lives, to test the spirits. We need to protect ourselves. We need to safeguard the truth. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the scriptures tell us here that we're called to try the spirits. And if we are called to try or test the spirits, it means that there are spirits other than the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God at work in the world. You know, family, the devil has power. Not power like God, but he does have power. He does signs. He does lying wonders. He's able to do miracles. And understand that lying prophets do exist as well as legitimate prophets. Lying prophets lie, and they make things up. So when a person comes to you or to me and says, Thus saith the Lord, or God told me to tell you, why, number one, why wouldn't God tell me? And don't jump in with both feet. Don't drop your discernment. We need to listen and listen respectfully and then test it to see whether we ought to accept it as a true word from God. So there has to be a true discernment. There has to be a true testing of the things that you hear. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. He says, test them. In other words, take what you hear, test it, and prove it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So to prove all things, we're really testing to see from which spirit it comes. Does it come from the Holy Spirit of God or a false prophet or a false teacher? Well, how can we do this? There's a few ways. First, test it by the Word of God. Test it by the Word of God. If it's in contrast to what the Word of God says, and what you find in the Word of God, when you research it, when you study it, then it's false. I'm not expressing an opinion here. This is what the Bible tells us. 2 Peter 1:21, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the things that they wrote were authored by the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 2:20, it says, And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the prophets that wrote the Old Testament and the apostles that wrote the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. God breathed life into it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this, that how much is Scripture? All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So there is a foundation of truth that's already been laid. And a supporting cornerstone of it all is Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Lord say about the Word of God? It says a lot to say about it. But Psalm 138, verse 2, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And you know, Jesus is the name above every name. And God says, I magnify my word even above my very name. The word of God means a lot to God, doesn't it? Prove all things. Prove or test by the word. It's not how you feel about what you hear. And it's not about how what you hear makes you feel. It's about truth. It is about the spirit of truth. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, there was a day when preachers would stand at the pulpit and boldly say, the Bible says, or the Word of God tells us this. And then throughout history, subtle changes started to creep in and to the churches, and many began to preach, well, the church says. Now, wait a minute here. The church didn't write this Word of God. God wrote it. God wrote it. And then as more time passed, preaching continued to evolve, and in many ways you hear, well, it seems to me, or I think, or here's how I feel about it. No, that's not what we need. We need to hear, this is what God says, and if God says it, I know it's right. Why? Because he magnifies his word above his name. So there's no need to be bashful. There's no need to be apologetic for using the word of God, and we certainly don't need to make excuses for the word. The word stands on its own. We are to use it without apology or fear. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and God has given us this two-edged sword to use. So how do we test all things? Well, first, by the word of God. Second, we test it by the Son of God. We can call that the Jesus test. If someone comes to your door, and maybe they have, if they haven't, they probably will, find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Well, what's John saying here? He's saying, if whomever it might be doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he is the spirit of Antichrist, and he's a false prophet and a deceiver. And you and I know, we know that there are those that claim Jesus never claimed to be God. He said, it's not in the Word of God. Well, I question that. For in John 10:10 it says, I and my Father are one. Jesus said that. Inseparably God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, who purchased it? It was God. It says Jesus purchased, so Jesus is God. It's Jesus' blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. Thomas, who's called a doubter, said in John 20, 28, while looking at Jesus face to face, said, what? He said, my Lord and my God. In Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:1, speaking of Jesus, that which was from the beginning. Well, it's a reference to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Which we have heard, speaking of Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, speaking of Jesus, which we have looked upon, speaking of Jesus, and our hands have handled, speaking of Jesus, the word of life. So we test, or we prove by the word of God, we prove by the Son of God, and third, by the Holy Spirit of God. If anyone, anywhere, at any time points you away from Jesus Christ, if anyone denies the sufficiency of Jesus and the sufficiency of his pure, holy, undefiled blood as the means of forgiveness of sin, that's not of the Holy Spirit. And what is it then? It's a false spirit. We need to embrace all of what Jesus is, who he is, and what he has done. So don't let anybody convince you, and there's a lot of talk about this, don't let them convince you that Mormons are Christians. Well, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because they don't pass the test when we prove all things. Contrary to their teaching, God wasn't formerly a man on another planet. Jesus and Satan are not spirit brothers. They teach this. Contrary to their teaching, the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses us from all sin. And there's many, many other things. Well, how about Jehovah's Witnesses? They're not Christians either. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God or the atoning work of his blood. They teach, among other things, that in order to be saved, we have to obey all God's laws and have absolute loyalty to the Latter-day Saints Church. I want to be loyal to my God, don't you? And then we become loyal to the right things. How about Seventh-day Adventists? Are they Christians? Well, its founder, Ellen White, taught, and they continue to teach, that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. That Satan, believe it or not, will bear our sins. They don't believe in eternal life, but embrace annihilationism. Once you're dead, you don't exist. Does that pass our tests? No. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you might have, but don't. Don't believe those things. In John 16, verse 13 and 14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that thing shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You see, if any person brings glory to themselves, if any person brings glory to their church, to their denomination, rather than bringing glory to Christ and Christ alone, what's he saying here? It's a false prophet. It's a false preacher, priest, or teacher. Why? Because the Holy Spirit glorifies one and one only, glorifies Jesus Christ. Prove all things. Test them. Cling to that which is good. You and I know the truth because we embrace the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you and I, we can prove all things because we can test them by the Word of God, by the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. So, these lying prophets do exist. They should never turn you away from the belief in the supernatural. We do believe in the supernatural. And maybe you've had a bad experience regarding spiritual gifts. Well, treat that as a learning experience. Don't throw the gifts away. They are good, and they are active, even today for sure. Now, the second thing we need to embrace, and it would ultimately cost this young prophet, this man of God, it would cost him his life, and that is this: never elevate the message of an angel above the word of God. Never. So much of Mormonism has its roots in the word of an angel named Moroni. And the three books given to them by this angel called Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon are used by them to test the Bible by that revelation rather than testing them by the Bible. It's all backwards. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We need to stand on the Word of God. We are never called to stand on experience. This young prophet received a word from God. He embraced that word from God. And the old prophet said, I've heard from an angel. And the word from the angel stood against the word of God. It contradicted exactly what God spoke to the man of God, the young prophet. Which do you believe? Do you believe the word of God, or do you believe the angel? We need to stand on the word of God. Safeguard the truth, family. Safeguard the truth, because God never changes. And his truth never changes. Well, next time, we're going to see that this man of God, this young prophet, he disobeyed God's command. You know, God said, don't go back the same way you came. Don't stop to eat or drink. Don't go back the same way. Well, he denied God's command and believed the lying old prophet. And what we would find is it would cost him his life. A lion met him on the way and slew him. That'll be next time. But in the meantime, I just want to close with these two verses out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, God is the judge. He knows what's good. He knows what's evil. We know what's good, and we also know what's evil, don't we? How do we know? It's right here before us. God has given it to us. And he wants us to stand strong in the Word of God, to stand strong for truth, to live out the truth without wavering. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God has given us something so precious in his Word, hasn't he? It is perfect in all ways. How do I know it's perfect? Because God is perfect and he wrote it. It can't be with error. It is without error. So hold on to the truth no matter what. When people try to come at you and try to cause you to compromise or believe something that isn't right, search out the scriptures. Safeguard that which is in here. Safeguard what you know to be true. And hold tight onto Jesus, okay? And Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the lessons that we learn as we open up your word and study it. And we see how this King Jeroboam, he went in a very bad direction. And God, you warned him of what would take place. And we thank you that you do provide for us warnings. You sent a prophet, you sent a man of God to bear truth upon him. And even this man called the man of God, he also took hold of something that wasn't true also, and you, God, you had no choice but to judge it. But help us to take your word seriously, to hold it so close to our heart that we would be very easily and readily able to discern truth from lies. And may we be students of the word. May we be as the Bereans that were spoken of in the book of Acts, that they searched the scriptures to find out if these things were so. May it be said of us too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.